Our third scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Please listen for the word of the Lord to you. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. When they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, "For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers in Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasured chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be redeemable to you, O Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you have been in my office any time in the last couple of months, you have noticed the Cary Grant movie posters on the top shelf. One of my favorite actors and movies is the Cary Grant movies. And one of my favorite Cary Grant movies is The Bishop's Wife. It's the story of a bishop who wants to build a bigger church. And he gets so focused on wanting to build this bigger church that he doesn't put much focus into his family. He doesn't put much focus into Christmas, which is when the story takes place. And Cary Grant plays the angel Dudley, who comes down from heaven to remind the bishop what's really important. He changes this bishop's life. Towards the end of the movie, Cary Grant's character sits down and rewrites the minister's sermon for Christmas Eve. I wanted to show you the clip, but we had some technical difficulties. The angel Dudley leaves these lessons with the family, and the pastor gets up to preach Christmas Eve and kind of does a double take on his sermon as if to say, "Wait, did I write that?" And he reads these words, the story of an empty stocking. He says, it's this empty stocking that we have even forgotten to hang up, that at Christmas time we forget no one, we get everyone these gifts, and sometimes we get so busy, we forget the stocking that matters most, the stocking of Jesus Christ. He says, it's his birthday that we're celebrating after all. And he says, let everyone put in his share of all of the things that you have been given throughout the year. He says, let us ask ourselves what he would wish for most. Then let each put in his share. Loving kindness, warm hearts, the outstretched hand of tolerance, all the shining gifts that make peace on earth. I love this scene. I love this scene because I love the way that they use this parable of the empty stocking as a parable for Christmas. In the midst of bringing gifts for each other, do we remember to bring our gifts for the Christ child? As the words of Dudley's sermon point out, it's his birthday we're celebrating after all. Comedian Jim Gaffigan tells a joke in one of his stand-up routines about getting gifts for Jesus and how much pressure it would be to get a gift for the one who has died for your sins. He says, "Yes, thank you for the socks." What do you give Jesus? That's what we think about at Epiphany. Epiphany tells us what gifts one set of travelers brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Travelers from the East, the ones that we know as the Magi or the wise men, do some stargazing and learn that a new king has been born. And they have seen his star rising in the east. And so they go, following this star. Some say that what they saw was a conjunction between Jupiter and Venus. Some say what they saw was really a comet or even a supernova. We can't know for certain what they actually saw. Matthew is the only gospel that mentions the star or the wise men. But we can picture it so clearly. This set of travelers, traditionally three, but who knows how many in reality, and they went to find Jesus. And on the way, they encountered Herod. Now, there's two things that you should know about Herod. The first is that even though he was known as Herod the Great, he was not exceptionally great, even by today's standards. Maybe great and terrible would be more fitting for Herod. Herod was handpicked by the Roman Empire to be king of the Jews. So the only reason he is on this throne to begin with is because the Romans gave him permission. And any threat to his throne is a significant threat. So when travelers from the East come saying that they have been foretold the birth of a new king, Herod is understandably shook. The second thing you should know about Herod is that he is schemy. He's not up on his biblical literacy, because when the wise men from the East come seeking information about this new king, Herod needs to talk to his scribes and priests to figure out what any of this Messiah stuff means. Herod calls his scribes and priests to figure this out. Then he secretly calls the Magi to him and he tries to get the rest of the details. When did you see the star rising exactly? Oh, well, you're supposed to go to Bethlehem. So go to Bethlehem, but when you get there, let me know when you found him, yeah? Then I can go worship him too. It's schemy, because Herod has no intention of worshiping this newborn. Later, when Herod finds out that the wise men didn't come back through his palace to tell him about the newborn, Herod goes on a killing spree. We have what's called the slaughter of the innocents, in which Herod orders the death of every child under the age of 2. It may not have been a large number, historians say, historically speaking, but even one death of a child is too many. But back to the wise men. They checked out the palace first to see about this newborn king. I mean, that's kind of logical. But based on what Herod learns from his scribes, they now know they have to go to Bethlehem. And so that's where they went, to a house, you notice, not a stable behind an inn. And they found Mary and the child. They paid him homage and left their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Beautiful scents. They were overwhelmed with joy, Scripture says. And this is the part of the Magi that I hope catches you off guard, that I hope stands out in your mind, that they were overwhelmed with joy because they found Jesus. Because they were able to come into Jesus' presence, bring Jesus their gifts, and they were overwhelmed with joy. When you come into the presence of Jesus to worship, are you overwhelmed with joy? When you come to that empty stocking or that empty offering plate or that empty spot on a sign-up sheet and are able to deliver your gift to Jesus, are you overwhelmed with joy? The Magi seemed like the most exciting thing they got to do that year was to put up the out-of-office sign that said, "Gone worshiping." I wonder what it would take for us to be overwhelmed with joy at the prospect of coming into the presence of Jesus and giving Jesus our gifts. Jesus' wish list is a lot shorter than ours. I've noticed that as I've gotten older, it has gotten harder to come up with Christmas lists. I just don't need things. And I have found that if there are things that I want, as I've gotten older, it's felt a little more awkward asking for them. My sister-in-law and I agreed a few years ago that our gift-giving process would involve the charity exchange. She would give to the charity of my choice, which is Presbyterian Disaster, and I give to the charity of her choice, United Way. I don't have to dust it. We don't have to worry about whether it will fit, and as Sally did in her minute for mission, there's no worry of it being returned. And we lament when we have that one family member that we just can't seem to shop for, or we just can't seem to get it right. My brother is a pain in the neck at Christmas time. He just doesn't want anything. Jesus gives us his wish list, and it's very simple. It's one word: you. What does Jesus want? You. Jesus is jealous for you. Jesus is excited about you. The wise men brought their gold, their frankincense, and that myrrh, and that material stuff probably came in handy as material treasures, but what Jesus really wants is you. How do we give Jesus what he asks for? I think it starts by recognizing that in many ways we already give of ourselves to Jesus. Sometimes our call is simply to reconfigure how we see the actions and words we do each day, not just as random acts, but as ways that we give ourselves to Jesus, as ways that we act out our faith. We give to Jesus in so many different ways. We give in our time and our talents and our treasures. Whether it's at church or our homes or our schools or workplaces or with friends, giving to each other are ways that we help give ourselves to Jesus. Our discipleship, the ways that we live and love Jesus with all of our hearts and minds and souls and strength, the way we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that way of living has to be more than just a New Year's resolution. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything has become new, wrote Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything has become new. Loving Jesus and living for Jesus, giving ourselves to Jesus, is a completely new way of seeing how we live. It's seeing the story of the Magi as encouragement to take this bit about gone worshiping with a ton of joy. Coming here and worshiping isn't just about what we get out of it. I hope that you hear something or see something in worship that reminds you of God's steadfast love, something that sustains you for the week ahead, a word that becomes something you can treasure and ponder in your hearts this year as your star gift. But worship isn't just about that. When we come here to worship Jesus, we bring our gifts to Jesus. We are bringing ourselves as offerings. And it's about Jesus. It's coming with joy in our hearts because we know that simply being is a way that we are giving ourselves to Jesus. It is a joy that we know that when we contribute and that we can contribute, there can be joy in giving. What would it look like if you couldn't wait to get to worship? What would it look like if you couldn't wait to give Jesus your gift? Some people make New Year's resolutions for the new year. I don't, because I don't keep them anyway. But God has given us many gifts, so many different kinds of gifts, a beautiful variety. The variety is wonderful, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the Message translation. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, Paul writes, healing and acting, proclaiming, distinguishing, interpreting. All of these gifts, he says, have a common origin, but are handed out by the same Spirit, one by one. And we all get one, at least one. We all have something to offer, and each one's gift is important. We are the body of Christ. We are not the limb of Christ. We are not the eyeball of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we get to relearn and learn how to build each other up as a body, to see everybody's gift as important, to see everyone as a contributor, not who gives the best or the most or the biggest, but who shows up. Epiphany reminds us to see all we do and all we say as being through the lens of Christ. It's learning and relearning how we give ourselves to Jesus. It's learning and relearning that everything we do during the week, during the year, can be an act of worship, whether you're in this sanctuary or not. This is going to be our theme this year, Gone Worshiping, and the gifts that we give Jesus. If we hang that Gone Worshiping sign in our hearts and remember that it's there, I wonder how that lens would change how we see and interact with the world. Let us ask ourselves what he would wish for most. The Bishop Henry Brown said in the Cary Grant movie, "Then let each put in his share, loving kindness, warm hearts, the stretched out hand of tolerance, all the shining gifts that make peace on earth. May you be overwhelmed with joy. May you not be able to wait to show up with Jesus. May you hang up that sign in your heart that says, Gone Worshiping." Amen.